All right.
So, shall we start with questions or answers? Okay, good. Then let's start with, if you have an answer, I'll find the question. All right. Let's see. Somebody got a question. We'll go back to questions. All right. Sarah raised her hand. And then next to you. Okay.
I was reading in 1 Peter 4. And
sure. All right, let's go and read that. Read it first in Peter, and then we'll go over and read it in Romans, you said, yes? All right. Okay, let's read both these places for a reference. 1 Peter 4:10, am I right? All right. So, let's go back to 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So now we're going to go back over to Romans, because he actually kind of touches on the differences, the way that grace brings out of us, the things that God wants out of us, yeah? Okay, so let's go over to Romans. Romanos. And what chapter were you in? Okay. So let's go up a little bit. Let's start at the beginning of the chapter, since verse 6 is only 6 down, yeah? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he's doing this by the mercies of God, yeah? So we need God's mercy, of course, to get us through these things that we're going through. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he said that if we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, we're going to be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our life, and indeed other people are going to be able to see that and draw reference from the things that we're doing and know how to do it right. If you'd look at the Apostle Paul, you realized he did everything that he did in a way that you and I could draw him as an example and come up with the right conclusion. And that's what we want, is to have somebody that we can look at. The apostles looked at Christ, and he looked at God. He said, I don't do anything except to please the Father. I don't do anything except the Father show me. I don't do anything but what the Father don't lead me. So that leading of Christ was of God. So this he said, for I say through the grace given unto me, is that where I'm at? Yeah. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So he's talking, and he's talking through this sense of God's provision for him. When Paul was praying that God would deliver him from the messenger of Satan, he said he besought the Lord three times. And God's answer to him was, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And so you understand that the things that he was going through, God goes on to tell him, you know, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so that's what God brings us through, because he has a way to do the things in us that needs to be done. So we understand that Paul needed that sense of God's abiding grace and unmerited favor in order to accomplish the things that he had to accomplish, going through the things he had to go through. So Peter had to go through the denial of Jesus, yeah? Because he couldn't have died that night. He was called of God to do something different than that. So his calling brought him to a place that his carnal mind thought he would be there to rescue Jesus. I mean, after all, there are 12 thrones, right? And then Jesus sitting on his throne, so surely this isn't going to end in the arrest of Jesus and the trial of Jesus. Somehow, I've got to get him out of this place. Somebody's got to help. And so his idea was, I've got to go and help. And you can see that what he got himself into was something that he couldn't get himself out of without honestly lying and saying, I don't know the man. I never knew the man, and he cursed. And that's what he got himself into. He got himself into a fix that it was going to take the grace of God to bring him through, yeah? Because Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. So Peter came away from that incident, and it was high stakes night, you guys. It wasn't something where, like we're sitting here talking tonight, the viciousness of that crowd and the things they were doing to Jesus and the death of God. And the appearance of that death, it looked like God was strung up on a cross and killed. So what do you do with the information that your brain can't hold? You can't hold that information. This God started within the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. This is that God. And you see the spirit and presence of God on these men, and they anticipated the Messiah being the return of the kingdom materially. And it was a completely different kingdom, the kingdom spiritually, that was the fulfillment of all that they did. All those types and shadows was just waiting on the day that God would bring Christ and he would die on the cross. So Peter gets into a fix that it takes the grace of God to get him out of. But it's the will of God that he not die. You get that? But it affected Peter in a very negative way, because Jesus told Peter before that, the devil desires to sift you as wheat. That was this moment that Peter came to, that the devil was waiting to lay a trap for him, like he did Judas. He was gonna take Judas into such a deep depression that he would hang himself. He took the money back to the priests, and they threw it at him. It's like, you know, that's blood money. We can't accept that. They bought a piece of ground with it to bury the paupers. Yes, so you can see that and of course that was a Bible prophecy. So all those things took place because God had a plan that they were a part of. So this is the thing he's showing us here, that there is indeed a plan. And God's grace will see us through the things that are preparatory for us. So for I say, I'm back at three, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, Paul is giving instructions to people to move in faith. And he's doing this because God's given him a measure of faith or a measure of grace to actually be the kind of voice that tells this kind of important information to people. operate by faith. That's a commission, if you will, to go and do the things of God. So Paul recognizes, you know what, I'm getting ready to say something about the things that you can do, but I know that everybody in this place will receive what I'm saying differently. Some of you are actually ready to do this and embark in a walk of faith right now. Some of you aren't ready to do that. So I know that I'm giving information and teaching to people that are in different stages of growth. And I know that I need the grace of God to cover what I'm getting ready to say. To see you through what's going to come on and to get you at the right place at the right time. And if you're not ready yet, not to think that you're doomed if you don't go out now and do it. Because it's very easy to think, wow, I should be doing this already. The church world's been really bad about doing that. We talk about the things we should be doing. When we were in Africa, this pastor wanted to have the group that was with us from America go out into the village or the city of a shaman. And it, really what he wanted was for us to go out so that everybody could see that this team from the United States was actually associated with his church. And we weren't. He'd invited us over for a service. When we got there, he said, what we're going to do is we're going to team you up with people. You're going to go out through the whole city and canvas people in. That's not my do. Not what God called me to do. It's what God, not what God sent me there to do. And so I realized what was happening. This man wants to just use this team. But you guys, what the Apostle Paul said was, don't do that. Don't just send your people out. He was sending his people out who were not ready to bear witness or to show the power and presence of God. They were not going to be seen yet as someone that you would want to follow. They were still very earthly, very young in Christ. And so some of the people were more advanced. But the thing that you want is to walk in a real tenderness yourself, because Paul is now a teacher, yeah? And he's giving information to the church at Rome, and he's at a place in his life that he recognized how important it is to not send people out with the impression you sent them out. And it takes God to send them out. So this is why the things that he says is about himself. For I say through the grace given unto me. Okay? God gave me grace. So I'm going to say these things under that grace. And if somebody does this in a way that is fleshly and it's destructive, then it won't fall back on me. God's covering me because I am honestly asking him to bring success and victory to the things that I'm saying. So he said, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So now he's bringing it down to what people do. Yes, that's why he's talking about the measure of faith that you have. So now I'm telling you, he says, that you don't want to think more highly of yourself. You want to think soberly. And you want this to come through you as the measure of faith that you can actually operate in. So you guys, the measure of faith that you operate in is the measure of faith that God gives you. Yeah? So this is what he says here. Verse 4, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body. We're still one body, yeah? And we are in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Every one of us are members one of another. We affect one another by how we live our Christian life. It's true. And so we bring to the body all of the things that we go through. And what's really precious, you guys, is that God's a God that solves the problems. His Spirit solves the problems. And we need each other. And at any given moment, we may need someone else within the body to minister to us as the Spirit gives utterance. So verse 6 says, then, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So we have differing gifts. Now these gifts, of course, are from the Holy Spirit, and they are gifts of ministration. So we have gifts of healing, we have gifts of miracles, we have gifts of prophecy, tongues, faith, interpretation. So words of exhortation or words of knowledge. So you can see that there's a whole bunch of gifts that edify the body. Now, and what he says is, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So you guys, what happens is when the Lord moves on you, you have to have a confidence that it's at His voice. When the very first time that God spoke to me in a word of prophecy, I was only probably 13 years old, 12 maybe, and a guy came into the little church where I was, and I didn't know him, had no idea who he was. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to tell him that I'm going to minister to his family. The things that are going on in his family, it looks like it's fragmenting, and I'm going to fix this. I'm going to touch the stuff in his family and put these things back together again. And he's actually come here tonight because he is seeking my strength. He's seeking from me and edifying from my spirit. And I've told you before, I just froze where I was. It's like, okay, good. Because I knew that Brother Huff would judge me. If I didn't do it right, he would say, well, now, Ronnie, that was, you know, that certainly in the flesh, and I appreciate the fact that you wanted to say those things, but, and the guy don't have a family. He's a loner. He's a drifter. He drifted into Denver alone, and so sorry about the, you know, I froze. And then a young woman in the church got up and walked over to me and said the exact same things. Now it's like, shut down and shut up, woman. That's my promise. No, actually, you see, what was going on was I needed faith to operate in the gift that God gave me. And what he did for me was he had that girl say the verbatim things. Do you think that was a faith builder? Absolutely, it was a faith builder, because you can't miss the point that God said, look, did I give you that word? It's like, well, this, what I did was I went home really upset because I let him down, and he had to use someone else. See, he was going, oh, okay. Well, see, now that's why Paul said, I'm talking about grace, because you need faith to operate in the gifts. So I want you to understand that you have to operate by the grace you receive. So did you make a mistake in that thing? Yeah. No. Because I knew you wouldn't. And I knew you needed to have my verification so that you knew it was me doing what I was telling you to do. So he said, no. And then it wasn't very much longer after that, someone else came into the church and he asked for direction from the Lord. I didn't know him. God kept bringing these people. I didn't know. This is a church that only had about 20, 25 people in it. You know everybody. And it was honestly, when we all started to pray and we were all praying, I saw him open, honestly, as clear as I'm looking at you, I saw him open a window and crawl through a window. And I thought, that's really odd. So I thought, well, I don't know what that means, but I think I should tell what it was I saw. And so I said, you know, I see you opening a window. Now, I'm 12 or 13 years old. And I said, I see you opening a window and crawling through it. And Brother Huff said, that's your answer. He said, God opens a door. And you're not waiting for the door. You're going to go ahead and move ahead. What you are at right now, the decisions you're making is to go ahead and move without God opening the door. So you guys, the spirit and presence of God does that kind of stuff. And then he moves you in a place where you can see what that spirit of God's proof is that moves in prophecy. So under the tent, it wouldn't be unusual for us to move in prophecy for an hour or 2 hours a night. From people that I didn't know. I had no idea where they were. I love doing that, because when you're in a place you've never been and you don't talk to anybody before the meetings, and if people wanted to come talk to me, I tell them, no, come after the meeting. Because the spirit and presence of God knows what's going on. And that's what God does best. He does that best. He knows what's going on in your life, and he knows what his spirit's going to do. And you guys, the great thing is, when he gets done telling you about your life, just like the woman's well, your faith is ready to receive what Christ is telling you. He's a real God. And you guys, that's what Paul's talking about. The church needs to operate in these gifts according to the Spirit of God, because we need real God doing real stuff. And that's what we want. And you guys, it's not, the gift of prophecy is not an answer for the things that you don't want to pray about. I knew a church when I came here, and the woman said, well, actually, when we don't know what to do, after a service, when I said, well, when we don't know what to do, she said, we just go to the prophet and ask. Wow. I said, you go to the prophet now? She said, yeah. I said, do you get a word every time? She said, certainly. I said, there's a man in your church that you go to, and you tell him that you need an answer, and he gives you a prophetic answer on the spot? She said, mm-hmm. Yeah. Hmm. So you guys, that isn't what God does. It is not what God does. God knows how to bring a word to us, but the thing is, what God wants to do is lead me along. He wants to lead me. If the prophet is your mailbox and you don't do anything unless you go check your mail, something ain't right. There's a real God that does real things and he has an ability to get these things done. But what happens, you guys, is that God gives us gifts. And Paul told Timothy, stir up that gift that's within you. Stir it up. Because they do go dormant. And what he says is, stir up that gift inside of you, because that gift has to be under the dominion of God. And when God wants to use it, he wants to use that gift inside of you. And the church world's done all kinds of stuff in the flesh, you guys. There's a lot of prophecies that just went forth in the flesh. And the truth is that it had no bearing whatsoever on truth or reality. And I felt bad for the people that prophesied those things, you guys. But that's what Paul's saying here. He's talking very serious things. So let me read verse 7. Okay, let me go back to 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. There are gifts that don't really require a lot of faith. And so it's an interesting thing. It requires faith. Every gift of God requires faith. God does that. So the Spirit and presence of God leads us. But you guys, there are some gifts that just... they don't require a great deal of outward faith, because when people are watching you pray, there's a whole lot of stuff going on. And there's a lot of doubt. That's the thing that we're dealing with probably the hardest in the world today, where the Spirit and presence of God would want to move, where he makes promise to move. And the people won't let him move. If you don't believe in those things, you just don't believe in them. And when that doubt is there, you're not going to receive from God. It doesn't matter who prays. Jesus went to Galilee, and the Bible said he marveled in their unbelief. So you're going to have times that you're going to understand what God's Spirit and presence is telling you. Forgo. Just forgo. Because you're going to see things that you want to deal with. And God will allow you to move in gifts, you guys, because there are things that he wants to prove to you. So there's just lots of stuff that involve this, and it all involves grace. So I know that it's something that God brings us through. It's something given to us with unmerited favor. It's just a favor from God, and we don't merit it. And the more you understand that, this is what God commissioned. He commanded the church to pray. He didn't ask us to pray for the sick. He commanded us to pray for the sick. He told us to lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And he said the prayer of faith will save the sick. Save them. And the Lord will raise them up. So you and I, operating in that faith, is an important thing that for the Spirit of God to do that. Now look, he said in 7, or ministering, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. So it's interesting, because it doesn't take as much faith to do teaching as it does on ministering. Because when you're ministering to people, you need the mind of God on every single issue that you're talking to them about. I'm listening. God, what is it that's actually going on behind the scenes with this person? What is it that your answer really is? I want the answers from God, and I don't want the answers from my head. I don't want to judge after the sight of my eye or reprove after the hearing of my ear. I want the voice of God to talk to me about what's really going on in the person. And when I let God do that, he gives me information that I need right on the spot. And it's imperative that we have that, because ministering leads people in a direction. And when you lead them in a direction, you want the Spirit of God to lead them in the right direction. When God does something, he fixes everything. When men do it, they just leave it undone. And the Spirit of God is the one that knows how to bring the answers, that give us answers to the issue that brings conclusions. So it's way easier to teach. Oh, you're such a good kid. Such a darling man. Not a kid so much. He's teaching basketball. He's a young coach. And doing a great job. So we thank God for talent. So, all right. Thank you, Ben. See, if you want to pass me a note about your children, please pass me a note. I'll say the same things about your children. You're thinking, wait a minute, this sounds like you are just propagating the advertisement of your children. So you may pass me a note. And if you would say something kind about my child, he's so great at, you go ahead and do that. I was at a concert with the Blackwood Brothers quartet. There's a bunch of quartets all singing in the Denver Coliseum. And the Blackwood Brothers came out, and as they're setting up, the guy that was in charge of it said, now I got this note as I was coming in, and it says, and he's opening it up, he said, oh yeah, would you ask J.D. Sumner to sing one of his great bass parts? Oh, signed J.D. Sumner. So you can see I never forgot that. But ministering and grace, the Spirit of God, and letting God lead us to do those things. So here's the thing about teaching, is that God just kept bringing me past the same subject, past the same subject, past the same subject. And the reason he did that is because the church is in desperate need of these things that lay a foundation that turn to revelation of Christ. And so we get to have that. The Jewish people knew nothing of revelation knowledge, nothing. So I can't say all of them didn't, but they weren't waiting on the Messiah. The entire priesthood, the priesthood that was going to crucify him, read the Bible, the scriptures they had. They never understood that they were going to crucify him. Never understood it. In fact, the high priest that proclaimed that they were going to allow him to be crucified did it as a vindictive way to get rid of this past. It wasn't, let's glorify God. So you guys, they were totally lost in the stuff. And the reason is because they knew the Bible historically, but not spiritually. They knew nothing of the voice of God. And they should have known the voice of God, because in the very beginning he said, obey my voice. When Moses was up on the mountain, that's what it came down. This is what God told the people, obey my voice. If Abraham knew the voice of God, if Adam knew the voice of God, if Noah knew the voice of God, how in the world could you get away from knowing the voice of God? So that's, you guys, this is how deplorable it is. The people in Africa that were doing idol worship and eating, cannibalism. You guys, those people came off of Noah's Ark. They came off the same ark as Abraham's seed came off the ark. Am I right?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, it's true. There's never a man ever lived on the earth that didn't come off that ark. There are no living people that run from a lineage or were set in a different place because they didn't go on the ark. And if Noah was a perfect man and knew the perfect voice of God, and his sons worked with him for all those years to build that ark, you can't tell me that the angels didn't leave heaven. They left heaven. They were persuaded by the devil that they could overthrow the power of God and that God wasn't right in the things that he did. That's the adversary we're dealing with. He wants to take God on, get rid of what's holy and righteous and what really does the right things. So, you guys, what we're in right now is that the Jewish people didn't get what was going on. God's got to raise up a people that know what's going on. So teaching, God said, you're going to have to teach this thing, because you're going to have to go back to the Bible and show them what it meant, because men have messed with the stuff. So we're going to come back, and I'm going to give you a teaching ministry. And the thing is, when I encounter people, just like those guys down at that prison, you guys, I was telling Michael and Numpet on the way down there, hey, you guys, what we need to do is you get a chair, and I'll get a chair, and you get a chair, and we'll let these guys talk to us. And so we get there, and this place is packed, and Numpet, Todd, the prisoner that was there, that Numpet knew, they talk, and Todd gets up and talks about how blessed everybody was that they were going to get to hear the ministries today. He gives it to Numpet. Numpet gets up, says, I'm going to turn this over to Brother Ron. It's like, what happened to the three chairs, my brothers? But you guys, what I did was teaching that I have a faith and a confidence because God's Spirit moves on it all the time. It's not the same as ministering, because I have to listen and I have to get the right answer for God for the right moment for somebody who really needs an answer from God. And you guys, if you mess up, you get that you mess up people's lives. If you mess up, you mess up people's lives. So God's Spirit and presence wants to move in that grace. He wants us to move in that grace. But he wants us to minister in that place that says, look, I need the grace to cover this thing. I pray. When you start talking, I start praying. I listen, but I'm double tasking because I want God to give me an answer to the thing that He's talking about. We need answers, but we need them from God. And so it isn't out of the intellect. It's not out of the wisdom of man. And so, you guys, it takes way more faith to minister to people about their particular needs than it is to preach the gospel or to teach the gospel where you've done the subject over and over and over again. If I was a math teacher, I'd know my math stuff forward and backwards, yes?
Yeah.
So would you. The things you know so well, it just rolls out of you. Well, that's the difference. Now, I have to have a faith that God's Spirit will implant it. He'll impregnate the soul of people. So we want the power and presence of God to be here and that the subject is right, because I've had God stop a seminar right in the middle, change directions, and start preaching about unfaithful preachers that are thieves. So, you need grace. So verse 7, I'm going to reread it. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Let's wait on that. Let's wait on it. Like someone who is honestly studying and being patient with God and being patient with the person, let's wait on that ministering, yes? So it's like a servant waiting on someone else, yeah? Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You guys, you know, I'll tell you what, it takes faith to really give. Because when you give till it hurts, when you give what you need, that's an impact on your life. But to give an offering in the offering bucket doesn't require faith. Because you're just putting an offering in the offering bucket. But you're giving it as unto God, yeah? No, the thing is, you have to understand that God's going to bless you for giving. But where it takes faith is like the widow that took the mite. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Here's a thing that we don't think of that requires faith. And it doesn't unless we're giving everything. See? So he said, here's what we want. We want to give with faith. If that's our ministry, then I want to give with faith. Yeah? Because when God gives me that ministry, I actually have to move that way. I catch on. Well, this is what I do. God's Spirit and presence is doing this because He's getting from me the thing that He is doing right now. And you guys, what you want to do is you want to look around and see what it is that you owe the money on. Yeah? So if the church is doing something and it is expending money, and honestly, when we're gone, I have to pay the bills here and in Honduras at the same time. And then we have to do the meetings and things. So when we go on traveling, it takes a tremendous amount of money just to stay level. So the Spirit and presence of God has to give us a sense of faith, but He brings people to do the things that have to be done. So you guys, that's what God does. Mary, when she broke the ointment over Jesus, she loved Him. It was the most expensive thing she had. And she was sent by God because she was going to anoint Him for His burial. She was going to anoint Him for His burial. All right? She didn't know that. She just loved Him. But she brought this thing so expensive that the disciples were talking about it, about waste. Now, you guys, here's the interesting thing. You think if you really give that you're going to feel really good about the really giving? That's right. You won't. See, Malachi does the... Thank you, Malachi. You're not going to feel that. What Mary did was brought that ointment to honestly anoint Jesus for His burial. And the disciples and every man in that place was angry with her. Am I right? Simon the leper said, if he were a prophet, he'd know who it is that's touching him. See, you think she didn't feel that? She's an unwelcome woman in a house, doing the thing God sent her there to do. God said, I need someone that will anoint him for his burial because they're not going to get to you afterwards. So he's going to be resurrected before she gets there. She's going to get to anoint his body. So we're going to do it first. You guys, that's exactly how God's Spirit and presence works. So, but you guys, you know it was very costly to her. Then Judas said, what is this waste? What is this waste? Instead of them saying, What a gift to God. What a blessing. They have honestly, this woman, look at what this woman's done. She took everything. Instead of saying it like Jesus did, the woman that put in the mite, they're saying, what a waste. This woman wasted that stuff. She could have given the money to the poor. See, but the issue was what's at hand. What's at hand? And that's what the Spirit and presence of God brings us to, you guys. That's why the place changed overnight here, because we were getting ready to have a funeral, yeah? And we understood that Mark's family and all the people that knew him were going to come to this church. We wanted it to look right. And you guys all dug in. I waited till after you were done to even come back. I'm so smart. Actually, I probably was working myself. But you get the idea. Is that everybody that had something they could do did it. And you guys, that's catching on to the fact that I need faith to do it. I need faith to do more than I would want to do. I have to have faith. If my gift is giving, I can give in the offering bucket, and I don't need a bunch of faith to do that. But if I have five other ways to spend that money, then I need faith. And I need grace to be obedient. I need grace to be obedient when God is telling me what to do, because if that's the thing I'm doing now, it wasn't all that Mary was going to do in her life, but it's what she needed to do then, and it was urgent to do. The man that came and washed and begged the body of Jesus and washed it. Yeah. Wealthy man. Yeah. Had a tomb that was dug out of the stone, am I right? Yeah. So you guys, here's a guy, and his gift is what? Yeah. His gift is love. He loves this guy. And he's been, everything they could do to him that was evil, they did. But to linger on a cross would desecrate this human body. The whole idea is you wash the body, you put fragrance on the body, and you wrap it and bury it as quickly as you can, because decomposition happens very fast in those kind of high temperatures. And so he goes and he begs, give me his body. Man, you guys, this is not somebody that is looking for a pat on the back. This is not somebody that's looking for affirmation. This is somebody that's asking for a criminal's body that has been agreed upon to be slain by the entire Jewish population in the area. Yes? And now he goes to the government officials and he asks them, I want that body. And it's hard to get. He had to be a pretty important man to be able to even see him and talk to him. But he had to be able to convince him, I want his body. Give me his body. Yeah. And man, they gave this guy that body. So you guys, you see what he did was he operated in a gift by grace. By grace. He had to go and he had to get that favor of those people. And God had to touch them with favor. See how this works? It works all the way through. Not only am I going to have to do it right, and I'm going to have to get the idea, but I'm going to have to go do it. And then I'm going to have them to agree with me. Then I've got to take the body and wash it. And you guys, that would be a grisly sight. What they did to his body would be a grisly thing to wash, to cleanse that body. You guys, and of course, the Passover is coming on, so you can't go past a certain time. And now he's not going to be able to eat the Passover. He's cutting himself out. No big deal, But the thing is, you understand, this is a costly thing to this man. And by grace, God takes him through this place. And you guys, what he did was recorded in the Bible. I don't think he had any idea that his name was going to be spelled correctly in the Bible. And that men would read it 2,000 years later and think, what a guy. What a guy. So what Paul is saying here is, don't be afraid to do the ministering things that God sent you to do. Don't be afraid of that. God will give you faith. God will give you a passageway through. And if you make a mistake, God's Spirit and presence knows, hey, he can get you past that stuff, yeah? It's not a big thing. It doesn't doom everything. It doesn't make everything impossible. So he said this. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. What does 572 mean? Look me up that simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. Wow, you guys. Somebody who rules, rule with diligence. So if you're in charge, do it right. Because you know what? If you've been given that position that holds everything together, get after it. Do the thing right. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, read me simplicity.
Okay. Simplicity, purity, sincerity, faithfulness, plenitude. In the New Testament, used only in a moral sense as the opposite of duplicity, meaning sincerity,
faithfulness. Yeah, yeah. Very good. So he said, we're going to do these things with simplicity. He that giveth, let him give with diligence. Sincerity.
Sincerity. Yeah. Sorry.
Yeah.
Yeah, sincerity and...
Yep, that's it. See you guys. We understand that if you give with sincerity, that's an interesting thing, because it's how you think about yourself in your giving. Right? If you give with sincerity, you have a thought that is behind your giving. It's not just giving, but you understand that what I'm doing is doing something that's pure before the Lord. I want this to be just between Him and me. I want Him to know it. That's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you give and you want other people to see that you give, then He said you got your reward. So He tells us there's a reward, yeah? But thankfulness is a blessed thing. You know, when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, one of them came back and He thanked him. And what's interesting is Jesus said, weren't there 10 of you? If the thankfulness didn't mean anything, He would have accepted the thankfulness of the one man. But if thankfulness was important to Him, He would ask that question, weren't there 10 of you? Shouldn't have there been 10 people come and tell me thanks? You guys, there's a place that we miss, I think, sometimes in the fact that God's heart, He gave us a mind like His mind. He gave us jealousy like His jealousy, love like His love. His love don't go away. Our love don't go away. Am I right? Our love don't go away. So you think, well, when I raise my child, I won't feel so, I don't know, so connected, so concerned when they get out in the world. When they're 25, I won't worry like I do when they're 16 out driving. I mean, when your kid turns 16 and they're out driving for the first night and a siren goes off, you're up. Right? You call Beth. What's the scanner say? Because you're concerned about it, yeah? Or you go to prayer. Jesus. You know? But the thing is, then you tell yourself, well, when they're 25, I won't worry. Oh, yeah, well, when they're 29, you're still worrying, but who's counting, right? So, but the thing is, and then they turn 50, and you're thinking, wow, I am still concerned. I think this is going to happen my whole life, and I think it happens through our lives. So that's the great thing about what God does. His Spirit and presence has us in such a loving connection with Him. You guys, we get that there's this caring that goes on. And our thankfulness. It's like, God, I'm so thankful, honestly, for the things that You've done. And we forget sometimes how important it is to let that shine. So, He that ruleth with diligence, He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You guys, if you show somebody mercy, but you show them contempt or anger or frustration with it, you guys, you ruin the mood. Am I right? So if we show mercy, when God showed me mercy and when He showed you mercy, He's never brought up to me the stuff I did. Now, I still bring up stuff I did. And I think that one of the things that's good about that is that in all honesty, I know it's forgiven, but I understand that I don't intend to ever go that way again. When you have something in your life that you truly, truly regret, there's a regretfulness in it. And you guys, that's what we want. We want that regretfulness that just keeps these things between us and the Lord. Then He said this, let love be without dissimulation. And I assume that means separation. Yeah, yeah. So this sense of pretending on the surface, saying one thing and yet being separated from it. Yeah. Without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints. Now you guys, that's one of the things that is awfully important, to be able to distribute to the necessity of the saints. So if somebody comes in and they are seriously discouraged, and you can see it on their face, you get an opportunity to distribute to their necessity, am I right? Because you want the Lord to show me, God, what is the necessity? What is going on in that person's life? I want to know what it is that's going on. You show me. And what we can minister from in so many dynamics in people's lives, you guys, is to have the Spirit of the Lord show us what it is they need right now. And if they need something, God knows how to show you what it is. Because sometimes they just need a friend. Sometimes people come in here and they're just discouraged. They just need somebody to call them and talk nice to them. So, you guys, that's that distribution to the necessity of the saints, you guys, is an important thing. It helps us to key on issues where we can help one another. And that's what you want. That's what I want. So if I see somebody and they're dealing in friendships and they're kind of caustic in their stuff, I talk to them. Hey, you know what? You need to be less caustic. Don't be so angry. There's just an abrasiveness that's on you. And the next thing you know, people kind of shy away from you. Do you think that's distributing to the necessity of the saints? Sure. You know what I would tell my children? I tell them the same thing. If you want to be a friend, then you're going to have to make up in your heart you're going to be a friend. Good days, bad days. Moods, bad moods, good moods, no mood. Just still friend, yeah? Because there's a sense of interaction that the other person counts on. So if I distribute to the necessity of the saints, that's what a good friend is. But you guys, sometimes we don't grow up in an environment that teaches us what good friendship is. So it's left to somebody who sees that we need this distribution within the body of Christ. So he said, exhort one another. Exhortation is something that edifies the body. But it isn't always something that pats us on the back. Sometimes it's like, no, don't. Oh, please. Yeah. And people don't like that sometimes. But you know what? Good parenting doesn't care whether people like it at the moment. What we want is a success in their life. Yeah. Yes. I know all this stuff because people have told me about it. So here's our deal. So, given to hospitality. You want to be given to hospitality, yeah? Then he said this. Bless them which persecute you. Okay, that's bless and curse not. And he's talking about wishing ill on them, that curse thing. Wishing that something would happen bad to them. That isn't so easy to do when somebody's really been persecuting you. It's way easier to hope something bad happens to them. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. So, you guys, this whole thing goes through where he's just talking about, I want you to minister with the grace that's been given to you. I want you to take serious the things that you're about to do, that if there's a mistake that you make, you want to correct it because you're operating in grace. You're doing this because you want God to do it to you and through you in a way that's absolutely God. Yeah? I want to hear the voice of God. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. And I want God to bring these things to a fullness. And you guys, your flesh is going to mess with your mind because your flesh is going to want to do stuff that ain't godly. Your flesh is going to want to play in the world. And the more you want to play in the world, the less the Word of God matters to you. The less it matters. So when you start becoming indifferent to the Word of God, what's going on is you're indifferent to the Spirit of God's drawing you. And that leads you down a road. And it's one of those first symptoms that something's going on in your life that's going the wrong direction. You don't want to be indifferent in church. You want the Spirit and presence of God to feed your soul and cause you to have that sense of here's these gifts, I want one. In fact, I want to operate in several of them. I want the Spirit and presence of God to give me grace and confidence and faith to do the things that He wants done. And believe me, it takes faith to do it. So, that's what God does to us. Great question. Jason.
I've had some encounters with people that wanted to ask about the like Jesus and stuff, and I feel like I absolutely bombed it. And I've had points where I've like, man, if I could go back in time and do that again, no. You know. The question I have, I guess, is you said in ministry, if you give them the wrong information, it can impact their life decisions. And if you absolutely bomb that, can it be corrected in prayer? Can you be like, God, send them someone who can do it better? Or
sure. Well, that's what grace is. Grace is that I go back to God and I tell him, you know, God, I am not certain that was of you. But I need your certainty. I need your spirit to give me an answer. And that's what he does. Because what another thing that does to you is that you, having been through that experience, you go home, you open your Bible, and you tell yourself, okay, if someone asks me that the next time, what am I going to tell them? And I guarantee you have a different answer now. That's why you were praying like you were. So in our innocence of or being naive about whether or not we had the answer, we launch out and start talking. And what we want is to have God stop us with that and feel like, wow, that wasn't right. And then we go back and study the stuff. So that circumstance, God can cover with his blood. Because the interesting thing is, if you're talking a bunch of stuff, God knows how to just make it disappear from the mind. And the guy's thinking, man, I can't remember what Jason said, but it seemed so good, but I can't. Then the next time you run into him, it's way different than what you have to say, and he can't tell the difference. Because God honestly can do that kind of stuff. So, but he certainly forgives you because he understood that you had a heart that was ready to do the stuff. And that's why Chris Rougier, I think, was Chris that brought up the question about the fruit. Was for 4 years the fruit of a tree was uncircumcised. And he wanted to know, wow, so if the fruit of a tree is uncircumcised, what does that mean? Well, it means that. Of course, we're the trees of the Lord, but for the first 4 years of our life in Christ, don't trust what we say. Still in the flesh, yes? Ouch, yeah, still in the flesh. So he said, you know, the fruit of trees, until it's been around at least 5 years, don't eat 4 years of the fruit. So, you guys, but when we're baby Christians, we are exuberant. Unless I have the answer. Excuse me, but I have the answer. So, and God knows that that's true. But what we want, you guys, is to have the mind of God. And that takes some time to come to, yeah? For him to bring those things to us, because we want the Spirit to do it. So, yes, go on.
Can fasting or something like that bring a more accurate response to people? Is there a way you can go into these uncertain circumstances and have the power of God be more on point?
Well, sure, absolutely. One thing is, Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you understand that dividing the word of truth and knowing what God would be wanting you to say would require something from him. So you ask. You ask, God, show me. You open it up. And you can get a concordance. It does not hurt to look up salvation. Saved. Jesus. If somebody's talking to you about Jesus, it's like, hey, I need to look through the scriptures, because the four gospels describe him. That's the revelation of him, yeah. So if somebody's asking you some philosophical question about Jesus and their point is they'd like to argue, you can just bring up your own salvation. It's like, well, he came into my life, he washed my sins away. And he's forming a relationship with me. I didn't know I could hear his voice. He's talking to me. I'm new at it, but he's talking to me. He knows I don't understand clear enough to put me in a place that would save my life yet. But he will bring me to that. So Eric Liddell was walking across the from a meeting one night and past the quarries. And he thought he was on the path still. And the Spirit of the Lord told him, stop. And his foot touched a rock and it went over the edge. And he didn't hear it hit. And he realized, I'm at the quarry. One more step and he'd have just precipitated into the bottom himself. But that isn't, God don't talk to you first time about something that life-changing. He talks to you things that won't cost you your life, and that his voice begins to get clearer and clearer in the Word. And then when you do need him to be able to tell you to stop, you will stop. And God knows how to do that. That's what we want, is to have that come to pass in us. So yes, seeking the Lord. Praying is a really important thing, but really getting in the Word too, because the Word is your answers. Yes. That's why Satan fought with the Bible, and Jesus fought with the Bible. Study the Word, and get with somebody, call somebody, and tell them, "Hey, I want to ask some questions about Jesus." What did the guy ask you about Jesus?
Well, I had a neighbor come to my house, and he said he ran into a Jehovah's Witness, and he was trying to be polite. And he asked me, like, what do you believe? And I'm like, oh, you know, there's a flood out there, man, and, you know, you got to look for the bridge.
There you go.
And it was just too rough. You know, uh-huh. I was too rough. And,
well, but was he being persuaded by the Jehovah's Witness?
No.
Good. So. You can't get too rough on somebody's mess and a little Jehovah's Witness. That's like just take out a 30-06 and shoot a hole in him. Spare him. Spare him a lifetime of desperation and deprivation and degradation. Yeah? Phew. Yeah. But maybe don't. That could have just been a figure of speech. Maybe I was. Yes. So, all right. Yeah. So, yeah, let them suffer as long as you can. Okay. Heidi.
Can you explain when Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift? Like, how do you do that?
Well, the thing is, what happens is that we become focused on a different dynamic of ministry. And obviously there was a gift that God had given him. I think it was prophecy. I don't remember what it was. But what happens is that when we deal in the Word and we deal constantly with that, we honestly just keep standing on the Word. Because to a person that immerses themselves in the Word of God, it is a more sure word of prophecy. So if I could give you something, a word from God is absolutely on target. And it will touch your life in a way that nothing else will. But I've had people get prophecies and then decide that something else was the issue. So it doesn't really matter if a person isn't hearing it as though it was a word from God, or they want to minimize it. So Timothy was dealing with the Word, and he was dealing deep in the Word and bringing a foundation underneath people that they could grow up in. And the Word lasts forever. So a prophecy is more to a person, could be collectively to a church. But the thing is, when you're dealing with the written Word of God, it honestly lasts forever. Satan can't fight with it. So a word of prophecy, when Jesus was baptized, God spoke to him, which was a word of prophecy, yes? My beloved son, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So what the devil wanted to fight with him about was, are you the son? So prophecies are fought, but the word of God is the weapon that stops the liar from changing what the prophecy did. So Jesus never answered him about the voice. Never. And it was the voice of God. But Jesus never defended the audible voice of God. He took the word and he changed the subject. He changed it to hunger. Because what he read over there in Deuteronomy is that God suffered them to hunger so that they would eat something they'd never eaten in their life. You guys, I have eaten stuff that I would have never eaten in my life if I wasn't seriously hungry. And then you get to that place, it's like, wow, that's really good. So the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us to that place. And that's so... Timothy had that gift inside of him, so he would actually have to ask God, is there a word that you have for somebody in this place? So because he would come in, he would be ready to do the word. And I used to do that here, where I would come down and pray. And I haven't for a long time, because I've felt like that the focus on the word was awfully important. But you guys, the edifying of the body, just a few weeks ago I began to pray that God would begin to edify the body through prophecy. So because there are times that we need God to speak something specifically to us that we know he's talking to us about. So there's that very thing. So you have to keep stirring it inside of you where you wait on God. Because when you look at people and you're honestly praying, if you're praying for that gift of prophecy to move, when you're just preaching, you're looking through the crowd and your eyes will catch somebody and God's begin to talk to you, you realize, wow, that's a word of prophecy for that person. So, but you have to stop what you're thinking and doing and just let God do then what he does. So Timothy would have to go back to paying attention to that gift, because it's a very subtle voice. And it just says, I have a word for them. And then you just, I actually have to stop what I'm doing and think about what God's getting ready to tell me. So a lot of times I would walk up to somebody because I'd stop talking, just step down off the platform and walk up to them. Because during the time that I'm walking, it gives me an opportunity to have God start. He wouldn't give me much because typically he'd only give me 4 or 5 words. But then he would start talking. And once he started talking, I could hardly keep up with the stuff he said. And that's the way prophecy works for people who have moved in the gift of prophecy. So, but that's what God does. But you have to, you honestly have to go back to stir that gift up inside of you. Because it is, I think all the gifts just need to be stirred. And that's what the Spirit of God wants us to do. Operate in that gift and let the Spirit and presence of God do what he does.
Okay.
So he is the God that does that. Gets the job done for us. So, Mitch.
Kind of an extension of that would then the gift of faith be something that we stir?
Oh, of course.
So
of course, of course.
Praying, okay, God, stir this
sure.
in me.
Sure, if God tells me to pray for somebody, then I know that he's telling me to do that. If somebody comes to me and asks for prayer, it's not the same. When God tells me to pray for somebody, I have a stirring immediately in me because I've got his directive on the thing. But when someone comes up and asks me for prayer, it's a completely different thing. And God does different things. He honestly deals with issues differently. One group of the people who were lepers, he told them, he prayed for them. And then after they were cleansed, he sent them to go and have it checked out with the priests. Then another group he prayed for, and before they were cleansed, he told them, go and show yourself to the priest. Let the priest pronounce your cleansing. So it's interesting because when they left where he was at, you couldn't see any change in those guys. But when they got, by the time they got to the priest, because in Leviticus 13:14 is where God defined what the priests were, the definers of whether or not you had leprosy or not. So, but he just operates differently. So sometimes you pray and it's a healing. It won't come instantly. But the Spirit of God is able to do these things. And sometimes it's over a long period of time. But I leave it in God's hands because he didn't tell me to do a miracle. I can't do miracles. He can do miracles. But when he shows me to pray, then I do it. And it has an effect on somebody because the Spirit of the Lord always does something in the place. And that's what the Spirit of God is for, is to be the leadership of what we're doing. But faith, yeah. When God tells you to pray, then you just pray. So he knows how to get the things done that only his Spirit can do. So, he's a mighty God. All right. So, great questions. Super deal. All right. We might as well stand and worship God. Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate everybody's prayer. Been a blessing. So, we want God to continue doing what he's doing. I know that he has a way to get us through these things that are going on in our lives to a place of victory. And he's doing it in all of our lives. So if you're under a particular siege of the enemy, you're in a good place. Because what God is doing is bringing us to the place that we understand that his word carries us through. Yeah, and we get to make the decisions about yes or no in our life. You can't think of a more important moment than to be obedient to what the Spirit of the Lord is telling you to do. And once you catch on to how what a blessing that is to you and him, you are, because Jesus testified and said he always did what pleased the Father. Now that is a good son, yes? I always do what pleases my Father. I always do that which pleases my Father. You guys, what a great family this is. And so that's what God's doing to all of us. He's bringing us all to that place that we realize, okay, then that's my goal. If that's your goal, then it wraps up all this stuff and makes it an important part of your life. Keep the commandments, walk with God, have faith, grace. If I didn't pray for somebody that I should have prayed for, then I have grace. God knows how to cover it. But I do understand that people can go without. And you do not want to miss that opportunity because people can go without if you don't do something. My dad met a man by the name of Bob Kelly. It's how he found Brother Huff's church. This man just prayed and sought God. But he was taking an art class. at one of the universities there in Denver, and he was headed to class, and the Lord told him, go up to the second floor and pray for a man there. And he looked at his watch, and he realized, I will be late. If I even go upstairs, I'll be late. And when he came back, an hour and a half later, an ambulance was there taking a dead body out of the upstairs. So the guy took his own life. Now, that was one of the first things he told my dad. Because he said, Art, you have to listen carefully, and time isn't your issue. Time is never your issue. He said, if I'd have went upstairs, I have no doubt that man would still be alive. I can't go back and get that undone now. And you guys, one of the things that I did in the jail ministry was talk to people who killed people. And you can't bring it back. You can't bring them back. You can't fix your sins. I don't care what people tell you. You can't fix your sins. You have to leave it at the foot of the cross. You can't go back and undo any of the things that you did. So you need just the blood of Christ to cover you. But we want that grace. We want that spirit and presence of God, because we can make mistakes that are that serious a mistake, and we don't want to make those mistakes. Jesus, God, we do want to please you. God, this is our bottom line of the issue in this place tonight, is that we want to please you. And God, we want that grace, Lord, that is sufficient. We want that grace that covers us, Jesus, because we want to move forward in faith. And we recognize that there are things that we say and do that are way more timely and important than we ever take account of. And people will make life changes just because they believe we've said something as believers. And God, we want to be very, very careful that we don't do that. God, we want to be careful that we don't move in the flesh. We want your spirit to lead us. But God, we want the understanding that we operate in a grace. We operate in your unmerited favor. We operate in this place that you will see us through, and that your strength is perfected in our weakness. And God, we want to be led of your spirit, and we want to be absolutely right about the things that we do in your name. Lord, we pray that every person in this place would be touched by your presence. And God, that the gifts that are in your Holy Ghost would come alive in each of us, that you would be able to edify your body anywhere, anytime. And God, it wouldn't be our assumption that no one is around that could judge what we're doing, because we know you judge. And we want to do that which would pass your test. We want that which would be done in front of you, your way, that you would judge the operation and the exercise of what we did. You're the great judge. Lord, I have zero concern about what people think. God, that's one of the things that builds faith in us, to have zero concern about what people think. God, the witnesses mean nothing. They mean nothing. The cheering and adulation of crowds when you open blind eyes is nothing, God. It isn't anything. It's those people who will serve you and walk uprightly before you and do those things that your word has recorded, so that we could do that. Because, God, we don't do the things. Nothing that's done through your name is because of our abilities. It is all you. You're the worthy one. You're the name to be lifted up. You're the one who receives glory and honor. And God, your spirit and presence leads us to do these things. And we just pray we would be that body of believers that please you in everything we do. God, we ask it in your name. Bless these children in school tomorrow. Guide and direct every life and every heart, every person in here, to do those things that it is that you called us to do. In your name we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Friday night.